Good evening.
Welcome this evening. Thank you for the singing, the time to praise God in song. It's good to be together and sing praises together of His name. This evening I'd like to share a lesson I've titled, The Catch-22 of Faith, Is God Good? Now you probably have heard this one before, a little responsive wording. God is good all the time, God is good. You've heard that one, haven't you? We're going to talk about that tonight and some of the challenges that the goodness of God and the questions about the goodness of God bring into our lives and how we can address those challenges. Let's begin by noticing that we develop relationships with people when we can perceive in them some goodness, right? Now, if you were around during World War II, would any of you want to be Facebook friends with Adolf Hitler? I don't think so. Because we didn't perceive any goodness in him, did we? Now, you see, we only want to be close to people, close to those that we perceive to be good. Not that they're perfect, not that they're always totally good, but basically they're good people. And a similar situation comes when we think about God. Let's first talk about God's relationship to us. God loves us as sinners, but He couldn't connect to us without the forgiving blood of Jesus. And that's why the cross was necessary. As Sten was pointing out in our class this morning, where the justice and mercy of God meet, it's the cross. That's why the death of Jesus was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. If there had been another way, there would be another way, but there wasn't. It required the blood of Jesus shed for us, and our guilt had to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. There was and is no other way to have fellowship with our great God apart from the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Sinners cannot stand before His holiness unless they're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we want to explore the other side of that relationship with our God. Remember, we connect to people when we perceive goodness in them. And our connection to God depends on my faith in His goodness. Remember, deep-hearted connections only occur when we perceive goodness in someone else. We must perceive goodness in God to want to be connected to Him. And that's why God made us, is to connect our hearts to Him. So I ask you a question. What if Satan, rather than God, was the most powerful being in the universe? Would you want to be connected to him because of his power? No, because he's not good. Remember in Star Wars, Luke Skywalker refused a relationship with Darth Vader. Later on, we find out that Darth Vader was actually the father of Luke. That's one of those little twists of the story that's kind of fun. But Luke Skywalker didn't want anything to do with Darth Vader. He couldn't perceive goodness in that man because of his actions. So if Satan was more powerful than God, would you want to be Facebook friends with him? No. Because you only want to be drawn to people that you perceive to be basically good. The Lord says through the inspired writer John in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. God is greater than Satan. We all know that, right? Not only is God greater than Satan, but God is good and Satan is evil. And that goodness of God is what attracts us to him, to want relationship with him. Now here comes the catch 22 part of faith. Our heart connection to God, our desire to connect to Him, to connect to Him as the source of greatest goodness of the universe, requires that we believe Him to be good. But there's a little nagging in our hearts sometimes that says, well, God, if God was truly good, why do these bad things happen? Why does difficulties happen? If God is good and God is all-powerful, why do these bad things happen? We're going to explore some of that tonight. We've had several lessons along this line because, frankly, the problem of evil is one of the difficult problems in theology to deal with. And I can't fully answer all the questions about the problem of evil, but I believe what we can do is take bites out of the question of the problem of evil so it becomes less oppressive to us and we can handle what we do not yet fully understand. Now, we've heard that ditty, God is good all the time, God is good, and that's true. But that's not only a statement of fact, it's a statement of faith. It's a statement that you believe that God is good. And I do too. But sometimes in our hearts we wonder, well, if God was really good, why would that hurricane have hit South Carolina and North Carolina? If God is truly good, why did this bad thing happen to me? We ask these questions. But the flip side of the catch of the 22 part comes in. We cannot truly ascertain the goodness of God until we connect to Him. Taste the Lord, the psalmist says, and know that He is good. It's when we taste God, when we're in relationship with God, that's when we discover His goodness. It's just like our human relationships. You've got to trust someone enough to want to connect to them. At the same time, once you connect to them, then you see that they truly are good and they have good interest of you in heart. And the same goes true in our relationship with God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. In other words, we have to experience something of the goodness of God in order to connect with Him, but we also must connect with Him in order to experience His goodness. See that sense of catch 22? It's not really a catch 22. One feeds upon the other. When our relationship with God isn't really all that different from a human relationships in life. Human relationships in life are built on faith. Have you ever noticed that? They're built on faith. A child learns to trust its mother. A young man yearns to trust his father. A student comes to trust his teacher. There's no progress in life apart from trusting relationships. And we notice that faith is foundational to all relationships in life that really matter. We can't really live without faith, can we? We can't progress as individuals in connection to each other without faith in each other's goodness. That doesn't mean that everybody's perfect, but it means they're good. Only God is perfect. So this evening we want to ask the question, can we truly say God is good all the time? And all the time is God good? God is good. The greatest barrier to faith, again, is the problem of evil. And there's three basic points to the question of the problem of evil. This is philosophically presented. This is the way you look at it. Can you maintain all three propositions? Proposition one, God is all good. Proposition number two, God is all powerful. Proposition number three, evil truly exists. You see, the question comes up, if God is all good and all-powerful, how can He allow evil to exist? Or if He is all good and evil exists, maybe He can't do anything about it. He's not powerful enough. Or if He's all-powerful and evil exists, maybe God's not so good after all because He is allowing evil to exist. That's the classical definition of the problem of evil, which is the greatest vexation against theology of faith in God. Some folks will say evil doesn't exist, but what we call evil is not really evil, but good. I have a hard time with that one. Others acknowledge that evil exists and say that God is good, so maybe God is not all-powerful, or the implication is He would have taken care of the evil or prevented it. Others say evil exists and God is all-powerful, but that means that God is not all-good. Again, I cannot fully answer the problem of evil, but I can make enough holes out of it that I believe that we can progress in faith and trust that truly God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Think of Job and his struggles with the problem of evil. His friends had an easy answer to why all those problems were going against Job, didn't they? Come on, Job, fess up. You must have done something pretty bad or God wouldn't allow this to happen to you. In colloquial language, that's what his friends said. They kept charging him with sin. And Job denied it. Job didn't say he was without sin, but he said, I'm righteous. I basically, I'm a good person. I haven't done all these bad things. And why would God allow these bad things to happen to me? You remember, to get to the end of the book, how does God answer Job? He basically says, Job, do you know as much as I do about the universe? Do you know about the snow? You know about all the animals that live up, you know, the mountains? Do you understand how all these things work? Do you have full understanding of the universe I've created? God's exercise in humbling Job was to God to establish His positional authority over Job. Job, there's some things you don't know yet. There's some things you can't know yet. God's answer to Job was to put Job in his place in the sense of humility that he could not have all of the answers. Are we any better than Job? No. Do we have all the answers? No. Will we all ever have all the answers? No. Let's explore a little more of our vexing questions. Part of the problem is the limitation of our experience, our perception. A 2-year-old gets taken to the doctor by mom. It's time for vaccinations. The nurse comes out with a needle, pokes the arm of the 2-year-old, and the 2-year-old does what any 2-year-old does when they get shot. Ah! We expect that, don't we? We expect the baby to scream. Now, does mom sit down with the 2-year-old and say, "Now, honey, the nurse is going to give you a shot, and it's going to hurt, but it's all right"? Probably so, but does it really compute to that 2-year-old? Not really. All the 2-year-old knows is, there's the needle and it hurts. And I'm going to let everybody know that it hurts. See, there's some things that exist in our world which we call evil that may not truly be evil. They're unpleasant, but just because something is unpleasant does not necessarily make it evil. Have you noticed that? Let's not confuse unpleasant or uncomfortable with evil. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer says it this way: "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons." Did you know when I was growing up, sometimes I got a little discipline? You might have too. So that proves that mom and dad didn't love me. No, quite the opposite. It proved that they loved me enough to correct me because they didn't want me to continue to keep messing up. Well, the same may be true in our relationship with God. God disciplines those he loves and accepts as his children. God has not promised that our lives will always be comfortable and easy. He has promised his presence, not full comfort in life. Remember when Job finally answered his wife in chapter 2 and verse 10? You know, the wife was saying, "Job, all these bad things have happened to you. You ought to just curse God and die." What did Job answer? "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Do not call trouble in life something that tells us that God is evil. God may allow trouble in life, but that does not mean God is evil. I submit to you, the highest value in God's economy is not our pleasure and comfort, but our faith and relationship to him. God wants to connect to us, and he wants us to be connected to him, and he'll go to great lengths to get us in the heart position so we can connect to him and stay connected to him. Job's answer in chapter 13 and verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet I will put my hope in him." It's more important to God that our souls be whole than our bodies be whole. Did you know that? God cares more about our hearts, our souls, than he does our comforts and ease. Now, I know that counters American philosophy, because in America we think comfort is the greatest value, right? Let's make everybody comfortable. You know, let's not let anybody be uncomfortable emotionally or physically. Well, in God's economy, comfort is not necessarily the highest value. The submission of our will to him, and therefore our relationship to him, is of greater value than our creature comforts. When we struggle with some of the questions about why things happen as they do, and how can God be good when this bad thing is happening to you, let's consider what happened with the apostles. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I remain in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and so I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. What was the reaction to a lot of the folks who had been listening to Jesus? Well, the next verse tells us. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." Is God as interested in our comforts, or is he interested in our hearts and souls? "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. For there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus had known from the beginning, etc., about that. Now let's go down to verse 67. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus sometimes gives us some hard sayings. Eat flesh, drink blood. How do we do that? How do we understand that? As Christians, we understand that more than the apostles could at that point in time. Yes. But Jesus gave hard sayings. And many of the people started leaving because this wasn't comfortable. This wasn't easy. This was not something that didn't compute to them. So Jesus told the 12, "Are you going to go away too?" This is one time Peter actually stood up and said the right thing. You notice how many times Peter stands up and says the wrong time thing? This time Peter said the right thing. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, sometimes we won't understand. Sometimes we can't understand the actions of God or the inactions of God any more than that two-year-old can understand why that needle's coming at him is a good thing. They can't understand vaccinations. Just like Job, we may have to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You see, there are times that God does not make sense until you realize not trusting in God makes absolutely no sense. And that's when we have to say, "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Our crisis drives us to reality that without God we have no hope. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, uses a figure for Christ, a lion named Aslan. And one of the children in the story asks if Aslan, the Christ figure, is he safe? He's a lion. He's mighty. He's powerful. Is he safe? And the answer comes back from Mr. Beaver in the story. No, he's not safe, but he is good. God is not safe. Trusting in God is not safe in the sense it's going to be comfortable for us and God doing everything that we want. But God is good. And that you can take to the bank. Because he is our Father. And fathers perceive, or fathers are shown to be good to their kids. But how do the children perceive the goodness of a father? Dads, how do you communicate your goodness to your kids? Do you just give them a theological lecture? "Son, I'm a good man. You need to trust in me." No, that probably doesn't work real long, does it? Or do you spoil your kids with gifts and keep giving them gifts over and over again to try to buy their love, their loyalty by giving them gifts? Doesn't work too well either. What convinces your children that you really have their best interest at heart? Probably when you spend time with them and you approach them and you hold them and you talk to them and you comfort them. All things that God does for us. Here's what I'm saying. When you struggle with the problem of evil, when you don't have the answers and things don't always intellectually connect up here, and you can't think through and understand why things are going on as they are in life, that's the time we need to snuggle up to our Heavenly Father. I'm not saying park your brains and don't think. I'm not saying that Scripture is not helpful, because Scripture is helpful. It points us to Christ. It points us to relationship with the Lord. But I'm saying what we really need when we're hurting, when we don't understand the pains of life, is not a theological lecture that Job's friends tried to give Job. What we need is a heavenly Father that we draw close to, snuggle up to, because it's the presence of God that helps us through the unanswered questions of life. And that's what Job did. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. I'm going to snuggle up to God, is what Job is saying. I'm going to get close to God. I don't understand this, but I'm not leaving God. I'm going to run to him. So I'm not saying don't think. I'm not saying don't read Scripture. What I am saying is relate to God. A son gets to trust the goodness of the Father by relating to him, not just thinking about him. The answer to the problem of evil is so often the presence of God. And as you know the heart of God and the love of God for you, even when you don't understand why things are happening as they are, you are protected under the shadow of his wing. David was able to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Did you notice that? David is interested in relationship with God. You are with me, David says. When the mind does not see the answers, the heart can perceive the closeness and the love of God. Remember Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see the Lord is good. When we snuggle up with God with questions about the goodness of God, run to him, not away from him. Give God a chance to show you his heart in your life. Millions struggle with the goodness of God and have come to affirm that God is good. But you have to make your own discovery of God's goodness through the struggles and trials of life. And when you prove God's faithfulness and his love and his goodness towards you through the struggles of life, your faith will be stronger. And what God wants is that faith in him to be strong. I remind you of these scriptures of the goodness of God. Psalm 52, the goodness of God endures forever. Psalm 107, praise the Lord for his goodness. Exodus 33, God told Moses, I'll make all my goodness come pass before you. Psalm 33, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 119, for thou art good and do good. Psalm 147, the Lord is good to all. Isaiah 63, his great goodness to the house of Israel. Lamentations chapter 3, the Lord is good to those who wait on him. Nahum chapter 1, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Or Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The coming of Jesus was God's demonstration of his love and his forgiveness and his goodness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Lord came in the flesh. He came as a person. Not just a book. Not just a vision. But as a person. Because we can relate to a person. So when you struggle with the goodness of God, you're not alone in those questions. Millions have struggled with you. Don't confuse your feelings and your faith. There are times you won't feel God's goodness. That doesn't mean your faith has faded and it's gone. There are times when your heart and your mind will cry, why? And there are times that you may ask, God, are you really good? Because of what is happening in my life, I can't feel your goodness right now. And that's where faith has to take over from fear. You won't always feel God's goodness, but by faith you can accept that which you have not yet felt. And in your closeness to God, you will begin to feel that affirmation of his goodness and his faithfulness to you. Not that the problems of life will vanish, but his presence will get you through the valleys of the shadows that David spoke about in Psalm 23. Again, with the words of Job, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. When you were a kid, my guess is you, like I, said some words to your parents at times you lived to regret, not just because you punished them, but because you broke their heart. Maybe you said something like, "I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad." Later, you regretted those words. In our mixed up emotions, the child cannot discern the goodness of their parents. And sometimes we hurt too much to perceive the goodness of God. And that's where our faith has to overtake our feelings. We may not at that moment perceive God's goodness any more than a rebellious teenager perceives the goodness of their parents. But God is still there. And just like a loving parent, God will listen to that and then hold out Himself to embrace you and say, "I am still near. You haven't driven me away because of your doubt, because of your hatred, because of your emotion. You haven't driven me away." And you have that opportunity to respond to God's faithfulness. So say it with me. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. May I have the faith to recognize the goodness of God through the trials and troubles of life in the midst of my pain. Let's bow together. Father, there's so much we do not understand, but we trust in your ultimate goodness because we know you in your heart, Father. We know that the one who has given us of his Son on the cross for our sins will not withhold any good thing from us, Lord. Father, we don't always understand the troubles of life, the trials that come our way, the circumstances in which we find ourselves, but we trust that you are still in control and you are still good. We pray, Father, for our faith to be strengthened in your goodness, that we would more consistently recognize your goodness even in the midst of our pain. Lord, bear with us in our weakness. Encourage us in our doubts. Stand beside us and help us, Father, to trust you and to realize your greatness and your glory and your goodness toward us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The cross was a time of terrible pain. We know that. A terrible pain for Jesus physically, but also a pain for Jesus spiritually and for the Father to see his Son crucified by men for our sins. Yet it was God's will that Jesus go to that cross. Because he loved you and I so much, he wanted us in relationship to him. Tonight, if you need to make a public response to the call of the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, or to ask for prayers of this body, I don't have all the answers, but Jesus is the answer, and you need him. Let's stand together and let's sing.